And go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bibles, the reddish hardcover Bibles, that's page 476. And again, parents, Liz sent out that great email message as an encouragement and a reminder. And so this is a great opportunity for us to just even guide our children through the scriptures together. And I'm reminded of a pastor, H.B. Charles is his name, I believe. And he is fond of saying, preach in a way that your people have to have their Bible open. Right. And so that's what we want to do today. Right. So we want to do that every Sunday, I hope. But we want to preach in a way that you have to keep your Bible open. And so I'm going to do it just a little bit differently this week. Normally, I will read the whole passage prior to getting into it, but I'm not going to do it that way this time. I'm going to kind of break it down, and I will let you know that we'll be flipping back and forth. We'll be in 2 Corinthians a little bit. We'll be kind of all over the place here in the scriptures. So it's going to be a great opportunity for us to kind of flip through with our kids this morning, and I'll kind of be patient in those transitional spots so we can kind of get there. And or maybe even our kids need to help us flip through it, right? Who knows? Maybe it's the other way. But I just want to pray before we get into this, because I don't know what kind of week you've had. But I just have a sense in my family anyway, there's just been a ton of distractions. And so I just want to take a moment and partially for myself and kind of just center myself and focus myself in. But I want to pray for all of us as well, that we would all focus in on the Lord here, and that He is the God who fights for us, and that He would keep us free from distraction this morning so that we can see and hear what He wants us to see and hear. So let's pray. Father, we need You. We need You. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 68, verse 19. And as part of that verse, we are reminded that You are the Lord. You are the sovereign God who daily bears our burdens. And we just want to praise You and thank You that You are not some aloof God. You are not just some transcendent God who is beyond our grasp or reach, that You are not engaged or involved in our lives. Of course, You are bigger than we could ever imagine, but You are also closer than we could ever imagine. And we just need to sense that closeness this morning. And I pray that as we feel Your hands around us, that You would also put Your hands around our hearts and minds this morning, that we would be free of any distraction from the evil one. That our hearts and our minds would be transfixed once again on the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. Jesus Himself said that in John 15. Apart from You, we can do nothing. I can't preach this message apart from You. We can't hear what You want to say to all of us through this message unless You allow that to happen. So open our ears in this moment to hear Your voice. And help us focus in afresh upon You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I need a volunteer. First of all, you don't have to say anything, but there are two things involved. Who likes chocolate? Yeah, yeah. So this volunteer will get to eat chocolate, but there's a catch. Again, you don't have to say anything, but you have to stand up here while I'm preaching. I see one hand still. Ben, come on up. come on. But the catch is, I'm not going to give you the whole thing at once, right? So I'm going to just kind of give you, I'm not going to touch it. I'll let you touch it, but I'll let you break a piece off. Not the whole thing. By a piece, I don't mean half. Okay? No promises. All right, so go ahead and take a little piece off there. All right. That's good. Very good. Yeah, go ahead. You don't want it to melt in your hand. Enjoy it. But you just got to stand there looking awesome. There you go. Very good. I want to just share a quick story. And the story has to do with the idea of drift, right? And I'll try not to bump into you as I move around, okay? You know, drift is something that you can talk about it in different ways. Peter Greer from Hope International, one of the books that he wrote is called Mission Drift. And it's about how organizations often over time will drift from their mission. And we find that to be true in our own lives, even our family. We might want to focus in on something, and if we're not careful, we can drift. And the same is true for our walk with the Lord. If we're not careful, we can drift. And when I used to kayak all the time, and I can't remember, I can never keep track of my stories, and so if this is one I've already shared, just bear with me, right? And so it was my first time kayaking Muddy Creek, and Muddy Creek is not far from here. If you go head south and then cross over the Norman Wood Bridge into York County and go up that giant hill, and then you take a left on Route 74, and it's down in that area called Delta. And it's a nice little creek, part of the Mason-Dixon Trail. If you like hiking, part of the Mason-Dixon Trail goes along the Muddy Creek. But the southern, the last few miles of Muddy Creek before it empties into Lake Conowingo on the Susquehanna, it's this really beautiful, densely forested. There's even a section where it's kind of a gorge. You go through a little gorge section, and it's class 2-3, kind of an intermediate run. Although there is one class 5 rapid on there called the gorge. They refer to it as the gorge. Pretty original. And anyway, it was my first time ever being on Muddy Creek. I had been on moving water before, but nothing bigger. And I was with a large group of probably about 20 kayakers, and at one point we started heading into the gorge, and I had somehow gotten ahead of the group. And I began to kind of get a little worried, and I felt kind of the anxiety rising up within me because I had no idea what was coming next. I wasn't familiar with the water. And so I attempted to pull into what's called an eddy. An eddy, if you're not familiar, it's usually kind of behind a rock or something. It's kind of a calmer section of water. In a strong eddy, the water actually goes upstream. It goes the opposite direction. And so if you're kayaking and you need to catch your breath, you kind of pull into an eddy and you can kind of sit there and catch your breath. Well, I tried to catch this small eddy, but I missed it. And kayaking helped me personally to just really respect water. It's very powerful. And the water then, I missed it, and it pushed me into the side of the gorge. And it came up over the edge of my boat, and it flipped me. But I stayed still on the side of the gorge. And I tried to roll a couple times. But being stuck on the side of the gorge, it kind of interfered with my attempt to roll. And eventually I pulled the spray skirt, the thing that kind of wraps around you, doesn't really hold you in, but it kind of keeps the water out. I pulled that and then kind of just fell out. And by then everybody else was there and they got my boat and my paddle, and I grabbed the back of somebody else's boat and they got me to a section and I was okay. But the issue, my reason for sharing that is I drifted past that eddy and I found myself in trouble. And there's even a passage of scripture that uses a similar example, and it's in Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, and it talks about, let us not drift past this salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And the word there that's used is used of a just like the kayak thing, it's used of a ship sailing past the safety of a harbor. And so I want to talk about drift this morning. Because for followers of Jesus Christ, drift can be a very difficult thing. And drift, when we look at this passage of Scripture, what we see is a positive example here. Nehemiah does not drift. But there's this, when we talk about drift, there's this issue of spiritual warfare that comes up. Because the evil one is always trying to get us to drift past that safe harbor of our deep connection with Jesus. You look hungry. And so I want to just give our first point here today. Kingdom builders are aware of the enemy's schemes. The number one way that we can avoid drift in our walk with the Lord is by being aware of the enemy's schemes. And he is a schemer. Right? We're told in 1 Peter 5 that the evil one prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Now hear me on this. We don't need to be afraid of him because of Jesus Christ. Jesus has already humiliated the evil one in the cross. Colossians 2:15, it's a great verse. He's been humiliated. He has no power and authority over us, but that doesn't mean he's letting us alone. In fact, he's actually madder than a hornet, and he's trying to still come after us. But the first thing we can do as kingdom builders is be aware of the enemy's schemes. And the first piece of scheming, if you will, that the evil one often uses is deception. And we see this in Nehemiah 6. So if you look at Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 8, it says this. When word came to Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sambalot and Geshem sent me this text message. Okay, you're with me. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same text message. And each time I gave them the same answer. When the fifth time Sambalat and his aide sent to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Notice it's an unsealed letter. It's not official. In which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, referring to Artaxerxes. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Now, there's this whole plot of deception going on here. We've seen already numerous times in Nehemiah how Sambalat especially, but his crew, Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, that they are continually jealous and angry and upset and continually trying to come up with some sort of plot or plan in order to stop the building of the wall around Jerusalem. And here they resort to a scheme of deception. And most likely what was going on here was that they were trying to lure Nehemiah away where they could do him harm. It reminds me of when I was a kid and we were at the beach as a family, and I was just a little guy. I don't remember how old I was. But I remember one evening we're walking on the boardwalk and some guy approaches my dad. And we're all standing there together, and some guy approaches my dad, and he gives him this story. He says, sir, I need some help. Could you please help me? I need $20. The police have my bike impounded, and I need $20 to get my bike back. Could you please help me? I have no money. And he says, all you have to do is just come with me under the boardwalk. Right. And my father, he was quick to pick up on something being fishy there, and he just gives him a line. I don't remember exactly what he said, but something along the lines of, "We're just here walking on the boardwalk as a family. I don't really have that money right now." Something like that. And nothing came of it. It's possible that was a deception. Who knows what would have happened if my father would have went under the boardwalk with this stranger. Right? And so, in a sense, that's kind of what is happening with these messages that are continually being sent to Nehemiah. Come here, come to the plain of Ono so we can talk. Right? Yeah. Right. But Nehemiah knows better. He sees it as a deception. And we need to remember that first and foremost, Satan is a deceiver, friends. Jesus tells us this in John 8:44. In John 8:44, Jesus says this. How you doing, Ben? You're hungry? Hang in there. John 8:44, he's speaking to the Pharisees here. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." In other words, Satan is a deceiver. Whatever comes out of his mouth is a lie. That's all he speaks, is untruth. It's who he is, when his native language is deceitfulness. That's all he knows how to say. And we're told in Scripture, too, that he also has his deceivers everywhere. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this. He says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness," and he says, "their end will be what their actions deserve." And so, friends, even in the church, and we don't always think about this, but even in the church, there are deceivers. And all they're saying is, "Did God really say?" Which is the exact same thing that Satan says. You can stand right here. Yeah. What's that? No, he's got to stand here. That's part of the gig. Yeah. He's got to stand here. I appreciate your concern, though. They love you, Ben. They love you, buddy. And so I want to just draw out that simple point that Satan is a deceiver. He's trying to deceive Nehemiah here. And he tries to deceive us, too. And the first piece for us is understanding that strategy of deception. And the second piece that we can draw from this scheme is that there's always a target. And the target, again, the evil one is no respecter of persons. He will come after everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ. But there's something we see in Scripture. There's something different about how he approaches leaders. And we see this. We can look through history and see how when the evil one gets his hands on a leader and brings that leader down, how that just has such detrimental effects in the lives of other believers, in the lives of the church. And so there is this reality where Satan targets leaders. Look at verses 10 through 13 in Nehemiah 6. "One day I went out to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you.' But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him to intimidate me so that I would have committed a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. They're trying to come at him as a leader to get him to sin and to discredit him in the eyes of the people. Satan comes after leaders. Friends, as a leader, I need your prayer support. Are you praying for me? I need it. Because this is a reality. I think I was experiencing it on a certain level this week. I need you to support me through prayer. That was just a personal plea. Pete Scazzaro, who has an interesting story, he burned out. He burned out. But from that place of burnout, he was just kind of washed afresh in the grace of our Lord. And now he's leading a powerful ministry that's focused on the whole church, really, but targeting leaders so that leaders can get healthy. And he begins, this is like the first words of chapter one of his book, The Emotionally Healthy Church. And he says, the overall health of any church or ministry depends primarily on the emotional and spiritual health of its leadership. In fact, the key to successful spiritual leadership has much more to do with the leader's internal life than with the leader's expertise, gifts, or experience. What's he saying here? In other words, leaders are only as strong as their rootedness in Christ. I can't give to you, Liz can't give to the kids, Sam can't give to the youth what we don't have ourselves. And so the strength of any ministry, the strength of any church is the leader's walk with the Lord. And if I have unhealth in me, and I'll confess, and this was hard for me to kind of sit with this week because I know there have been times where I've allowed my own issues to kind of bleed out on all of you, and I apologize for that. That is not healthy. That is not right. That is not good for me or for you. But that has happened sometimes. And that's kind of the stuff that Pete Scazzaro is getting at here. But I love verse 12, where he says, I realized that God had not sent him. I realized. I realized. As an example, we're not going to turn there because, you know, I'm just going to point it out to you. Sorry, I don't have it on there. Pop quiz, Bible trivia. All right? I'll give you a piece of chocolate if anybody knows. That's what Ben said. No. Where is the first place in the scriptures? I'll give you a hint. It's the Old Testament. That narrows it down, right? Where's the first place in the scriptures where the evil one is actually referred to by name? Satan. Anybody know? Yeah, here we go. Put your phones down. Without looking at your concordance. What's that? No. Good guess, though. Good guess. Does anybody have another guess? No. Good guess, though. Well, you know what? That's kind of a trick question because is he referred to as Satan there? I think he is. And that's probably the oldest book in the Old Testament. Oh, that's messing me up now. Man. So we'll put an asterisk next to this question, right? We'll put an asterisk next to this question. You want a piece of chocolate? That's the first place he's referenced, but he's not called by his name there, just the serpent, right? It's, you ready? 1 Chronicles 21:1. Yeah, you know. See, of course, I was having fun with that. Yeah, you knew that. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And what happens there is we're told right away at the beginning of that chapter that Satan puts it on the heart of David to commit this sin of taking a census of all the fighting men. It was something that God told them not to do. But they were told, Satan put it on David's heart. And if I made that part of your diving deeper passage this week, so if you follow the diving deeper, you'll read all about that. And it has a detrimental effect on all of Israel. They get a plague, and it just becomes a mess. And David has to, he does repent, and he has to build an altar, and you know, deal with all of his stuff in order to bring healing back to Israel. But what happened? It was a leader who was especially targeted by Satan. And it affected all the people. And so we need to be uplifting our leaders, holding them up in prayer. And the purpose of this deception is dishonor. Look at verses 16 through 19. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son John, we'll call him, had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. You familiar with the phrase, hurting people hurt people? In a sense, I think we could say the same in that dishonored leaders often dishonor others. Dishonored leaders dishonor others. And this can take place in various ways. And we see I hope it was clear to you as you were reading those verses how there's this internal issue going on where there are people in Jerusalem who are somehow in cahoots with Tobiah, and there's all these messages behind the scenes going on and all over the place, and they're really just, the core of it is trying to dishonor Nehemiah. They're trying to dishonor him and give him a bad name, and that other people and all the people then essentially would be dishonored as a result. And this reminds us of a biblical principle that deceived people often become deceivers. And we see one place in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this. He says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So while they're being deceived, they're going about the business of deceiving other people. And we even see this in Matthew 17, in the Sermon on the Mount, and the subsequent verses where Jesus talks about the deceivers, people who are deceived, and they deceive other people. And so this is a biblical reality. And it's not just a biblical reality. We see its truth all over the place today. All we have to do is open our eyes. And it seems that in this particular passage, gossip seems to be a primary tool that the evil one is using here. Because there's all these messages being sent behind the scenes. And it's all to discredit somebody. And so this is a reminder for us that whenever we engage in gossip, what we are doing is actually spreading deceit. I'm going to say it again. If we are ever talking about somebody and that person's not present, our response as followers of Christ should always be, have you talked to that person about what you're telling me right now? Or even another way to cut it off would be to say, don't talk to me about this until that person is present with us. Because if we don't, we're falling into the scheme of spreading deceit. That's what gossip does. Gossip also leads people astray. Because how much of what's being spread behind the scenes is actually truth? Oh, it might have an inkling of truth. But again, remember, if truth is twisted just one degree, it might sound like truth, but it becomes untruth. So what's being shared? What is actually being shared? How rooted in the truth is it? And that actually glorifies Satan, who is the deceiver. When we engage in gossip, we're not glorifying God, we're glorifying the evil one. So kids, don't talk about other kids in your school behind their back. That's unhealthy. Parents, in your places of work, don't talk about other employees behind their back. Because that's glorifying the evil one. And church, oh, we dare not talk about one another behind somebody's back. Because it's like, to use the words of Francis Chan, it's like we're taking a sledgehammer to God's temple. Because remember, we are that temple. And so how dare we pick up a sledgehammer against something that God calls sacred? When we engage in gossip, that's exactly what we're doing. So let us be warned by that. Hey, that was a big one. Overall, there's a theme throughout this passage that deals with fear and intimidation. The evil one's schemes ultimately leave us in a place where we are trapped by fear and trapped by intimidation. And when we find ourselves there, fear keeps us from believing in God, from believing God at His Word, from taking Him at His Word. We begin to doubt and we say, God, do you really love me? Because I'm dealing with all of this stuff in my life right now. Life is so hard right now, but I thought you loved me. And the evil one will keep pouring gasoline on that fire, so we continue to doubt. And then when we encounter passages of Scripture, the truth of God, that say we're more than conquerors, that Jesus loves us so much that He was willing to die on the cross for us, and we say, God, really, do you love me? Do you really love me? I'm not so sure. Friends, that is the scheme, the outcome of the tactics of the evil one. And when we find ourselves living in that place of fear and intimidation, what it actually does is it can be a preventative, it can be like a wall that blocks us from following the path that God is calling us in Christ Jesus. Fear keeps our feet firmly planted where they're at. We don't move because we're too afraid. Whether we're too afraid of what somebody else will think, whether we're too afraid of letting something go that God's calling us to let go of. God's been convicting me over the last few months about my level of comfort. He's calling me out of that. I'm too comfortable. But if I'm too afraid to let go of what God's calling me to let go of, I won't ever step out of that place of comfort. What is it for you? What is it for you? Now, if you are going through a difficulty right now, hear me on this. That's God's grace for you. If you are going through a difficulty right now, that is God's grace for you. Can we stop saying God never gives us any more than we can handle? Can we stop saying that? I don't think that's good theology. turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, and if you write in your Bible, which it's okay to write in your Bible, highlight these verses, underline these verses, circle these verses. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. In other words, we couldn't do it. We didn't have the strength or the power. We couldn't do it. And so we despaired of life itself. Wait a minute, Paul. You're like this amazing missionary, this amazing follower of Jesus. What are you saying here? He's saying, I was at the end of my rope. We couldn't do it anymore. But look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. That's strong language. But, and what do I always tell you about the buts? Take note of those. Because there's something powerful coming. But, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Did you hear what he just said? Are you with me? Stop relying on yourself and rely on God who raises the dead. Because if you're relying on yourself, if we're relying on ourselves, we will get nowhere. We'll be like that proverbial hamster on the wheel, spinning, spinning, spinning. We can't do it on our own. We can do it only with God, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we don't raise the dead. He's the one that raises the dead. And so if you are at the end of your rope today, rejoice. Because God has brought you to a place where He just wants to wash you with His grace and remind you that He's there, right there with you, and you will get through by relying upon Him, not yourself. That's grace. That's a gift. Now, to our chocolate bar example. Ben, you're a good sport. What's different? Aside from the chocolate bar being half empty. He's on the other side. Started out over here. But through little bits of chocolate along the way, I led him over to here. Don't eat it all in one place. Right. Thank you, Ben. A simple little illustration to remind us that's how it works for us. Do you know that? Just a little piece. Another little piece. Another little piece. Just one more little piece. The next thing we know, we're not standing on the promises of God anymore. We're standing on something else. Oh, it might have a form of godliness about it, but it will completely be powerless. Won't be the truth. Friends, we drift when we are not rooted in Christ and in His teaching. Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, and he's talking about through the gifts being built up in Christ here, that's the context, and he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. How do we get there? How do we get from that place of being tossed back and forth by the winds of spiritual immaturity to being people who are rooted firmly on the dry ground, firmly on the rock that is Jesus Christ? There's no trick to it, friends. There's not like 10 secrets to a deeper spiritual life. It's just simply leaning in to Him every day. Getting into the Word. Getting on your knees. There's no tricks to it. It's just doing it. It's just admitting our need for Him and leaning into Him in grace. In grace. That is where we have hope that becomes an anchor for our soul. And Nehemiah, and I'll go through these quickly, Nehemiah gives us two ways that help us remain focused on the Lord. And the first one is by praying. Kingdom builders pray. And remember, Lord, please let them remember. What was the key point from our first week? I know it was like 6 weeks ago now. Kingdom builders are what? Anybody remember? Those that take notes are quickly looking into their notes. Yes, prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. Kingdom builders are prayer warriors. That was point number one. And that's something we see Nehemiah leaning on throughout this book. And again, in this point, in verse 9 and in verses 14 and 15, after he gets all those text messages saying, come meet us down here, he prays. They target him and attempt to dishonor him through further deception. What does he do? Verses 14 and 15, he prays. Friends, we are supernatural beings. The church is supernatural. Ministry is built on supernatural means. Prayer in Jesus' name is the link to the supernatural. Prayer is our supernatural weapon, along with the sword of the Spirit from Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, that we are in the middle of this battle, but we don't fight this battle with the weapons of this world. We fight in a way that takes every thought captive to Christ. How do we do that? We pray. We pray. We fight on our knees. Are you in a battle right now? Friends, the only way you'll stand is actually by falling to your knees. That's how we stand against the schemes of the evil one. Kids, I don't know what you might be going through as kids, but I want to just remind you and encourage you that whatever comes your way, kids, you'll be able to stand strong if you are learning to pray to the Lord daily. Kids, prayer is a very powerful weapon that God has gifted us with. And I just want to encourage you in that. You don't have to wait till you're an adult to become a prayer warrior. You have the same Holy Spirit in you, kids, that raised Jesus from the grave. So you can get on your knees in front of the Lord as a kid and pray. And so I want to encourage you in that, kids. You are equally part of the church just as your parents are. Don't let anybody ever tell you differently. We need it. We're not built to do it on our own. We need God and we need one another, and we fight on our knees. And the second point is they appointed God-fearing leaders. Leadership in our culture right now is in such a transitional place. It's in such a mess, and the church, unfortunately, is not immune from it. But we need to make sure that we're appointing God-fearing leaders. And this is a good reminder for us, because coming up very soon, we're going to be entering into the nomination stage for our church leadership in different roles. And it's a reminder for us, who are we appointing? Who are we nominating to those roles? Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, which is the continuation of this unit. He says, after the wall had been built, and I had set the doors in place, and the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, who is the same guy who he encountered in chapter 1 that got the whole ball rolling, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity. And he feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not open until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Did you hear what he said in the middle there? He appointed Hanani and Hananiah because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. We need leaders, men and women of integrity in leadership roles in the church. Because when we are in the middle of it and we might not be able to see for ourselves, who do we turn to? The leaders. How are those leaders going to guide us? We need to make sure that those leaders, number one, we're supporting them through prayer, but we also need to make sure that they are firmly committed and rooted to God. They are in the Word. They are practicing the spiritual disciplines. They are seeking to live into following Jesus as a disciple-making disciple. And we could go on and on and on. Who are our leaders? Because it matters. Our relationships are contagious, and especially with those who are in front of us all the time. We begin to become like those who are in spiritual authority over us if we're around them, if we're engaging them. And so it's important to have people who are deeply connected to Christ in spiritual authority over us. We see them. We imitate them. We lift them up. But this is also a reciprocal thing. Those in spiritual authority over us need us, and I've been mentioning this already a couple times, need us to lift them up in prayer. I regularly pray for my bishop. I hope you regularly pray for me. Second Corinthians 1:11, Paul makes reference to the very same thing. After he talks about that powerful teaching, that powerful moment, and he references, we won't have to turn there, but he references the importance of the prayer of the Corinthians for him and his leadership companions. It's a reciprocal thing. It's not just there's somebody in spiritual authority over us, but we're actually standing together with the people who are in spiritual authority over us. And so, in light of this, I just want to conclude with a simple reminder today. And it's from Scripture. And I've already kind of alluded to it. And I want to give you this, because this is I think we just need to remind ourselves of this daily. 1 John 4:4. You know what? Let's just stand. We'll make this our benediction. 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them. You have victory over them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Church, go and stand strong, firm, and steadfast against the deceitful schemes of the evil one. Do it standing together. Do it on your knees. And do it by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one who indwells you by His Holy Spirit. Go in peace, church. Amen.